Okay, this is week number one, class number two, biblical prosperity. Let's pick up. Now, we finished off talking about if you're Christ, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And this has nothing to do with the law. It has everything to do with you being, let's just say, born again. Now, let's talk about Jews, Christians, and blessings. The Jews learned that promises, or blessings, if you will, come by the works of the law. And a lot of this, see, we don't have to go back and do a whole lot of teaching. You've been around last year, things that we taught. You know this. Just you understand. Moses came down. You've all seen the movie, The Ten Commandments. Here are the rules. Do this, get that. I mean, that's kind of, to summarize it very briefly, that's kind of the way it was. So the Jews learned that promises come by the works of the law. Well, Paul explained that unregenerate man could not fully keep the law. Now, we covered Romans chapter 7 in great detail. And in that, Paul was explaining how I tried so hard to keep the law, but I found that I couldn't because there was something on the inside of me that was keeping me from it. Mentally, I did everything I could to say, yes, I will obey the law. But in me, there was something at war, keeping me, taking me into captivity to the law of sin and death and so forth. And that was the sin nature. And so Paul was saying that when it comes to actually keeping the law, unregenerate man can't do that. Turn back over to Romans chapter 4. Failure to keep the law meant that the promise could not totally be fulfilled. Now keep in mind that when we're talking promise, we are not talking only money and material blessings. See, money and material blessings pale in comparison to the fact that you no longer have a sin nature. And if it came down to having lots of money and lots of stuff, or being born again, believe me, being born again is so much better. And yet, God's made provision for both. Now, I'll interject this. The statement I just made can be construed by some people as, well, you're just saying that Christians should all have a fleet of Cadillacs and... I didn't say that. What I'm saying is God's made provision for both. Now, I'll just interject this. Was it possible for people to become excessively wealthy under the law? I mean, do we see things like that happening, blessings? If we're not under the law and we've got a better covenant, what's that tell you? Now, well, it should tell you if you're trying to get blessed through the law, you're aiming low. Nevertheless, in Romans chapter 4, verses... So anyway, praise the Lord. In Romans chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, again, he says that the promise that Abraham should be heir of the cosmos, sum total of the material universe, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law, the Jews, let's put it this way, if people who are commanded to obey the law be the heirs, then faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Now think about that. If I stand up and I tell you, have faith in God, faith in God, faith in God, and faith in God, but then I turn around and I tell you, you've got to do things of the law to get blessed, your faith is made void. So if I'm trusting acts of the law, works of the law to be blessed, it's making void my faith, is one way to look at that. And he says, because the law worketh wrath, and where no law is, there is no transgression. In other words, if you didn't, think of it this way, before the law was given, I mean, well, it talks about it, I think, in Romans chapter, in 5, verses 12 and 13, it says, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. In other words, God couldn't say, you're guilty of breaking the law because there was no law until after the law was given. And so it says that because the law worketh wrath. Well, now what's it talking about there? Well, the law could diagnose the problem, but it couldn't effect a cure. It's what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 7. The law says, don't. And I say, that's right, I won't. But the sin nature in me keeps saying, oh, yes, you will. And you don't have any choice in the matter because I am your nature. And so I say, no, I won't. But the sin nature says, yes, you will. And I end up doing it. The next step is the judgment of the guilt. In other words, I did something. Well, how do you know I'm guilty? Because the law is my judge. And the law says, you are guilty of breaking the law because I, the law, said, don't do that. And you went ahead and did that. Well, then after that judgment comes the punishment for the guilt. Now that I determine you are guilty, Here is the punishment. To get around that, God threw in all of these sacrifices. And he says, now listen, you're going to mess up. Well, the Jews, they said, oh no, we won't. We're going to be obedient. Remember, Moses stood up, read everything. He says, all in agreement, say aye. Everybody says aye. Well, they didn't get, I mean, they couldn't go a few hours before people started messing up. And so God said, look, I know you're going to do this. So in order to help you out, I'm going to institute all of these sacrifices. And that's going to be an atonement for the acts of sin that just can't change your nature on the inside. And so he says in this 15th verse that the law worketh wrath. In other words, because the law was given, you now can break the law. Once you've broken the law, that breaking of the law brings about the punishment for the breaking of the law. Well, the promise to be heir of the cosmos was given only to those who are righteous. And righteousness only comes through our faith in Jesus Christ. We are the righteousness of God. Scripture says so, that Jesus was made sin on our behalf so that we could be made the righteousness, not earn the righteousness, but be made the righteousness of God. But a believer who's living in a law-minded religion is just going to see themselves as nothing more than a sinner saved by grace who gets to go to heaven. That sin is going to bring God's wrath and punishment, and that obedience to the law brings blessings. Now think about how the things you've heard. How many times has it crossed your mind? Well, bad stuff's happening to Joe. Joe must have sin in his life. God must be judged. You ever heard things like that preached and taught? You ever experienced it yourself? Well, I don't mean that. I mean somebody saying that to you. Sure enough, because we're trained to think under the law. We're not trained to think according to grace. We are trained to think according to a sin nature. We're not trained to think according to having the righteous nature of God. And because of that, we develop this cause and effect mentality when it comes to blessings. In other words, I do this, and boy, God gets really happy, and He gives me all of this over here. I give this, and it puts a smile on God's face, and He makes men give under my bosom. Well, I don't know about you folks, but over all the years, I haven't had a whole lot of men give under my bosom. And yet, I've been told that my giving has made God happy. Well, if it made Him happy, how come nobody's doing what I was told they were going to do? Well, we have to develop a mentality that, put it simply, you're not under the law, you're under grace. We have to develop a grace mentality as opposed to a law mentality when it comes to our prosperity. In Romans chapter 4, verse 16, it says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. In other words, he's saying, look, Abraham believed God. God made him a promise, and Abraham said, okay, well, I believe your promise, so I'm going to act on that promise. He didn't have a law. The Jews had a law. Are you with me? God said, I promise you, you do the works of the law, and I'll give you these blessings. They did the works of the law. Blessings came along with it. Abraham didn't have anything like that. All he had was, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, man. You just trust me. I give you my word. You don't have any law to obey. But if you just trust me, and go where I tell you to go, and act how I tell you to act, do this over here, and you just live according to my word, Abraham, and you get these blessings. It wasn't like that with the Jews. They had to obey the law, and if they didn't, blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience. Go back and read the account of Abraham. Look for curses pronounced upon Abraham. Now, those of you that are familiar with his life, there were none. But yet, according to the law, there were curses associated with the law. And it says that the promise was by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. not just the Jews, or not just those who lived under the law, but to everyone who is of the faith of Abraham. Now, this word promise that you see in here, there are two words that, well, there are more than just two words, but there are two primary words that can be translated as promise. One means a promise based on conditions, and the other means unconditional promise out of the goodness of the heart. And it's the word epigalia, unconditional promise out of the goodness of the heart, which is used here in Romans. In other words, the promise that God made was out of the goodness of His heart, not based upon the conditions of keeping something, meaning the law. Therefore, those of us, we're of the faith of Abraham. He says right here, if you look down in verse 24, "But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead." We put our faith in Jesus Christ and receive Him as Lord and Savior, and guess what? The promise which comes along with the blessings, or the blessings which come along with the promise, it's all essentially one and the same. Those are delivered into our lives because of faith, not because of compliance to ordinances. And this is going to become even more clear to you here in just a few moments. The word sure in verse 16, where it says, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not just to those who grew up under the law, but to everybody who, like Abraham, has faith in God." The word sure, it's the word bibaios. It means fixed, firm, certain, immovable, that which does not fail or waver. In other words, God has bibaios that all the blessings associated with the inheritance are received only by faith and not by any performance of the works of the law. So therefore, if you're trying to perform works of the law in order to get blessings out of God, it's not going to happen. Look at the 16th verse again. "That it might be by grace to the end." To what end? Well, what do you think? To the end. I mean, once it started with Jesus Christ, from that point on, it has been fixed. It's not going to change. It is sure. In other words, God has established, my Son has completed the work on earth. From this point on, no longer is humanity going to be responsible for performing works of the law in order to get blessings from me. From this point forward, it's faith and faith alone and nothing else. God has established it, and you're not going to change it, and it doesn't matter what you or I or any other preacher stands up in a pulpit and preaches. If I keep preaching to you works, 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 to be blessed, 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 do you understand? I'm preaching a message that God can't add Himself to. He has established forever. It is only by faith, not by the works. In Hebrews chapter 6, now I'll tell you what, Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. We're going to read some verses here and then go back and begin dissecting them to really tie a lot of this together. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised Him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, who would pervert the gospel of Christ." Now let's look at this. Turn over to chapter 3 and continue, because it gets even more interesting. "O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that ye are now made perfect by the flesh?" Jump down to verse 11. "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might have the promise of the Spirit through faith." Chapter 4, verse 9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. Verse 21, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Now back up to chapter 1, and let's work through these verses and find out what message. If you read the entire book of Galatians, there's a whole lot more continuity, but we just don't have time to do all that here. In verse 6, do I? You just read the book of Galatians and pray in tongues. I'll give you a brief overview of the book of Galatians. Paul had started this church, and he delivered to them truth. They were living according to truth, but something happened that got them derailed. That's why he wrote this letter. See, a lot of times we look at, just say the things that Paul wrote, and we consider them to be, say, great masterpieces, which they are, but sometimes we fail to realize that much of what Paul wrote was to correct the error that the church had gotten into. He was writing, especially in this book, I'll summarize it like this. I came in, I got you guys started off right, everything was going fine. I go off to start another church, and what happens? You get all messed up. What is wrong with you people? And so the book of Galatians essentially is it's explaining the difference, and this is very simplified, explaining the difference between living under the law and living by faith. All right? Now back in chapter 1, in verses 6 and 7, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. In verse 6, the word another, it's the word heteros, and it means altered. In verse 7, the word another, it's the word allos, and it means one of the same kind. In other words, he's saying in verse 6, I can't believe that you folks have been removed from the truth unto an altered form of the gospel, not unto devil worship. This is very important to keep in mind. It had nothing to do with them being led away from Jesus. In other words, Jesus is not the Christ, worship another God. That's not what was going on. It is an altered gospel. In other words, the gospel, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that was the foundation. But they had added to it or altered it. I was thinking about this today, and this illustration came to mind. How many of you know that when you pour the foundation of a house, it's concrete? Now, ideally, it's all concrete, right? But what if we did this in your house? What if we came in, and as they're mixing the concrete before they pour it, what if we added in a whole lot of like ping pong balls and styrofoam and things like that, and then we poured that foundation? Now, we walk by that foundation and we look at it. All we see is cement. But on the inside of that foundation are ping pong balls and styrofoam. And we go ahead and we build the house. Now, what's going to happen? You think that house might start getting a little lopsided? It kind of, you know, wavy looking? Do you think it's going to... I mean, it won't fall completely, but it's not going to be what it should be. Correct? That's what's happened here. They took the gospel, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the cement, but they added a lot of stuff into it, or they altered the gospel. And in verse 7 he says, what you have been preached, this thing they've come in and taught to you, it is not another, or it is not allos. It is not the same thing that I came in and preached to you. And some have come in, they've troubled you. Or that word trouble, it doesn't mean they came in and you guys got really upset about it. It means they came in and they messed you up. They confused you. They misled you. They led you astray. They have perverted the gospel of Christ. Notice he doesn't say they preached a false doctrine or they led you to another God. They perverted the gospel of Christ. So here's the gospel of Christ. You must be born again. Get filled with the Holy Ghost. These are things that you must do. However, there are other things that you must do. We need to add some ping pong balls to this cement that we're mixing together. That's what Paul is describing. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians." Can you imagine if an evangelist came into your church and stood up in your pulpit and said that to you, your congregation? Your pastor would run up and grab him by the nape of the neck and, you know, "How dare you come in here and call my people foolish? Why, we're not foolish." It gets worse than that. "Who hath bewitched you?" Now, folks, I don't need to tell you, if you just think about this for long enough, you're going to come to the conclusion somebody was overseeing the activities of this church. Ultimately, "who hath bewitched you" can go back to the pastor. Now, what if you were the head of the church? And here comes this letter. "Folks, we got something to read to you from Brother Paul. Hallelujah." "Oh my God. Misprint." "Can't read this font." And yet, by the time we're finished with this course, you're going to understand. Paul would write the same thing to really a great majority of the churches in the body of Christ today. And especially in this area that we're talking about right here, prosperity. He says, "Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" How can you obey something that you've never been exposed to? Are you with me? Remember Paul came into the, Ephesus? He says, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe?" And they said, "We didn't even know there was a Holy Ghost." He says, "Well, let me tell you about the Holy Ghost." Told them about the Holy Ghost, and they said, "Well, okay, that's what we want." And they were filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak in tongues. You can't obey truth that you do not know. For him to say that ye should not obey the truth means that at one time they were obeying the truth. You can't stop obeying something that you were never obeying, and you can't obey something that you don't know. So they had the truth, and they were obeying it, but somebody came in and perverted the truth to bewitch them. And this word bewitched, it means a TV program. No, it means to mislead by pretenses. Now, to mislead by pretenses, it would be something like this. I come in, I say, "Oh yeah, Jesus Christ is the Savior. You need to be filled with the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues." All that is true. But now let me tell you some more stuff that's true. I'm misleading you. If I were to come in and say, "Nope, you need to worship Baal. Sorry, you guys are wrong. You need to be filled with the unholy spirit, not the Holy Spirit." Why, you'd run me out of town. But if I come in preaching Jesus, preaching the Holy Ghost, and then I start throwing other stuff in, there's a good chance I can mislead you by pretenses. In verse 2, he says, "Tell me something. When you got born again," he's not that, I know it's a capital S, but again, you guys, it's not Holy Ghost. We've gone over this. He's talking about your new nature, your born again spirit. "Were you able to be born again and receive the new nature through the works of the law or through faith?" Well, that's a dumb question. I mean, they know the answer to this one, all right? So their answer is going to be, well, by faith, of course. That was a setup question. Then he comes back in verse 3. "So what's your problem? Are you so foolish that you began in the Spirit or through your new nature, but now you think that perfection or spiritual maturity comes through performing the works of the law? Is that what you people think?" Then in verse 11, he says, "No man is justified by the law in the sight of God." This is, it's evident. Everybody knows this, because the just shall live by faith. He's saying justification can never come through the works of the law. He says, you Galatians, you got born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, and now you're performing works of the law because you think that is what's going to cause you to grow spiritually? Who's come in and preached this kind of stuff to you? Well, obviously it had to be Jews. So, well, how do you know it was Jews? The Jews were the only ones who knew the law. Okay? So he says, nobody is justified by the works of the law. Verse 12. "And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." In other words, it doesn't require any faith to perform works of the law. Anybody can do that. If you go through the works of the law, but you still don't like God, you still are performing the works and getting the blessings that result in doing the works. He says, but that's over. You don't perform the works of the law now to receive these blessings. In verse 13, Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He was made a curse for us. Cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree. Jesus redeemed everybody out of the curse associated with the law. Please think about that. You can't be redeemed from the curse of the law if something hasn't happened to the law to eliminate the curse. Because if the law is still in effect and there were curses associated with the law, therefore, I don't care what Jesus did. If I'm still under the law, the curse was associated with the law. But if I've been redeemed from the curse, something had to have happened to the law to change everything. Well, through Jesus Christ, everything was changed. Let's continue. In verse 14, the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In other words, these blessings are now available strictly through faith. And the blessings are contingent on verse 13, meaning something had to have happened to remove the curse. Something had to have happened to perform our redemption, which we know that came through Jesus Christ. In order for verse 14 to be real, verse 13 had to have already been taken place. Because in order for blessings to come into my life through faith, I no longer need to be required to perform the works of the law. Because if the law and its accompanying works are still mandated for the body of Christ, verse 14 makes no sense whatsoever. Because I can't live by faith if I have to perform the works of the law. Do you see what I'm saying in this? All right, let's carry it on. Chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. And 21 and verses 5, 1 through 4. In verse 9, he says, now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of Him, now he's describing being born again and being God's offspring, having His nature. Now that you're born again and you have the life and the nature of God, how in the world can you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? How in the world can you possibly do that? Well, if you look in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Well, in chapter 4, verse 9, the word bondage, and in chapter 5, verse 1, the yoke of bondage, this is a reference to living under the law with a sin nature. Now, let's carry it on, and you'll see this. In chapter 5, verse 2, Paul is saying, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing, because I'm telling you, everyone that's circumcised, he's a debtor to do the whole law. Now you can summarize that by saying this. You just can't pick and choose which portions of the law that you're going to live by. It's all or nothing. In other words, part of what was being taught to the Galatians was this. Hey, look, you know, you guys may be born again and filled with the Holy Ghost, but don't forget, circumcision is a sign of the covenant. Now see, if I stood up here and I preached that just right, well, you guys wouldn't fall for it, but there are some churches that would fall for it. If I preached it just right, yes, Jesus, yes, Holy Ghost, but remember, circumcision is a sign of the covenant. Now, you got a covenant with God through Jesus Christ, so you need to follow through with the rest of it, too. Well, in Romans chapter 2, I think it says here in the outline, yeah, 2 verses 29, 28 and 29, it talks about how that the only circumcision that matters now is the circumcision of the heart. It's not the physical circumcision, it's the circumcision of the heart. That circumcision of the heart comes when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and the sin nature is cut away and in its place is given to us, that born-again spirit. And Paul is saying, look, it's all or nothing. You can't pick and choose. Now, what's this got to do with prosperity? Folks, just think, if I am told I have to do this, which is associated with the law, in order to get the blessings from God into my life, Paul is saying, you can't do that. You can't just go to the law and pull something out and say, hey, I think I'll use that one. That one looks like an easy one to do to get blessings. I think I'll do this. I think I'll pick this one right here. He says, you can't do that. Talking about the circumcision, he's saying, look, if you choose to be circumcised and thinking that that's going to work, circumcision was commanded under the law. Therefore, if you're going to go that far, you've got to do everything. You're going to have to go back to the animal sacrifices. You're going to have to go back to all of the things that God had established under the law. And he says, and when you do that, look what he says here now. Verse 4, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. You know, we I grew up, the term fallen from grace meant, oh, you've lost your salvation, you're going to hell and all that. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, look, the moment that you make a decision that you're going to start living according to the law, the work that Christ did for you becomes of none effect because you've turned your eyes away from the completed work of Jesus Christ onto the performance of the works of the law. In other words, you are depending upon your own righteousness. Look, God, I did this. Look, God, I did that. I'll just bring it home for this course. Look, God, look how much I put in the plate. Okay, I'm ready. Pour it out, God. Pour it out. The preacher said you would. Come on, God. My name is Jimmy. I'll take all you give me. Let's get with it. My name is Paul. I want it all. Come on, God. Look what I did. I put it all in there. He says, you can't do that. But that's what they had to do under the law, was it not? Paul says, you can't pick and choose what part of the law that you want to use to your advantage. It's not like a mechanic that walks over to a toolbox and says, now which screwdriver is going to work best in this application? Paul says, you can't do that. You choose one part of the law and say, well, I'll use that to my advantage. He says, it doesn't work. You're making the work of Christ of none effect, and no longer are you living by grace. But now you're trying to live according to the law, and it won't work because you've been redeemed from all that mess. In Hebrews chapter 4, turn over there. In verse 14 it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Chapter 5. Verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that ye are dull of hearing. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now let's go back and break some of this down. In chapter 4, verse 14, he's talking about the profession. We are to fight to hold on to what we've received in Christ. Now, let's bring it home. When it comes to understanding prosperity, and folks, when I'm talking prosperity, you know how that we hear the things, you know, well, you know, Brother Martin, prosperity, it's not just money. It's not just material things. Why, it's health and it's peace and all that. Well, fooey on all that for right now. No disrespect, but think about it. They don't preach peace. They don't preach health when it's offering time. They preach money. They preach stuff. And that's what we're talking about here. I'm not discounting all of that, but what I'm saying, we're going to hone in on this stuff that's being preached to us that we've been trying to live by that flat out has not been working in our lives. So, okay, I thank God for the peace. I thank God for the healing. I thank God for all of that. But don't you come and tell me that my peace and my healing are based upon the money I put in an offering plate, because I know that by His stripes I was healed, not by my offering. I get burned up when I hear people talk this kind of stuff. And I guarantee you, if you go home tonight and stay up all night long watching Christian television, there is a good chance you're going to run across somebody giving you that stuff. Can you imagine Jesus Christ up in heaven? He turns and looks to the Father and says, I don't understand it, Father. Look at my back. Man, I did this for their healing. And that guy down there that we called to be a pastor is standing up and telling people that one of the reasons they're not healed is because they haven't put money in a plate. Can you imagine how upset that must make God? Can you imagine if we were still under the law, what the penalty for something like that would be? That puts a different perspective on it, doesn't it? In Hebrews, we are to fight to hold on to what we receive in Christ, but if you don't know what it is, you don't know what to fight to hold on to. Now, we're talking about being born again, and we talk about all these other things, but when it comes to money, please, think with me. Most all the prosperity sermons that we've heard, it's not talking about Christ. It's not pointing us to Him. It's how much we've got in our pocketbook that we can put in the plate. He says, hold on to your profession. In other words, be strong and be firm in what you know, what Christ has given to you, what you profess that Jesus Christ... Earlier we read that if we're born again, We're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In other words, that is to be part of my profession. That is part of what I have in Christ, what I've received. I'm an heir according to the promise because I'm born again, not because of my offering. Well, he goes on here in chapter 5. If you look at verse 12, it says, "For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that somebody come and teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God." And you need milk all over again. In other words, these people had gone backward in their walk with God. In verse 13, if we paraphrased it, it would be something like this. A person who persists in using milk remains in ignorance concerning the fullness of his right standing in Christ, for he is a babe by choice. Now that's heavy. You say, well, I'm not a babe by choice. Okay, let's think here for a minute. Throughout the last school year, there were times that some of you were confronted with, all my life, this is how I've heard it preached. Now all of a sudden, well, bless God, I don't know. I don't know if I believe that or not. I mean, who is that Brother Martin? Who does he think he is? Well, Brother Martin's the one that stands up and says, go back to the Word and study to find out if these things are so. Pray in the Holy Ghost, let Him confirm or deny it. I've said that over and over again. You already know, like I've said before, you already know what you're going to hear if you go to your pastor. I'm not being mean to your pastor. I'm just saying you know what you're going to hear because you've been hearing it for how many years now? So you know if you go and you say, Pastor, this is what I heard in school and it totally conflicts with everything you've taught about this subject. What do you think? Is this guy right or wrong? What do you think you're going to hear?
What are you doing in that school? You need to get out of that school.
I already know of one situation where that happened. Nevertheless, in fact, well, no, I won't go there. In verse 14, to paraphrase that, strong meat is profitable and beneficial to mature Christians, for they are the ones who have diligently used the Word to develop and mature and can thus discern between what is of God and what isn't of God. In other words, when somebody stands up and preaches to you and explains certain things to you, you're going to be able, because you've used the Word and because you've matured and so forth, you're going to be able to understand, is this really of God or is this something that man has made up? Think about this. How many of you, you grew up being taught that tongues wasn't for today? That wasn't of God, but you didn't know that. But you believed it. Well, then one day, guess what? What do you know? Tongues is of God, and it is for today. Well, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. I guess I'd been misled all those years. That should clue you in that it's very possible that all of us have been misled for a long, long time concerning more than just one particular thing, including this area of prosperity. And so, the more that we get into the Word, like we're doing in this course concerning this topic, the more we're going to be able to discern what is and is not of God when it comes to offerings in church, in a crusade, a revival, on television, whatever. And once again, when that time comes, when you are grasping more and more of this, don't worry about if you suddenly don't feel like sending money into Brother So-and-so on TV like you had for years. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Because God will lead you to whoever He wants you to support financially.
Which includes Grace Ministries Bible College. Glory to God.
Just, okay, it's break time. 5 minutes. That the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now let's back up here in this. God released His blessings to Abraham because of His grace. Abraham had faith, it tapped God's grace, and the blessings were released to Abraham. It says right here in verse 4 that if it's as a result of works, then it's of debt. In other words, if God said, Abraham, you work, I'll pay you. It had nothing to do then with faith. And it says down here in verse 13, the promise to be heir of the cosmos some total of the material universe was not to Abraham or his seed through the law. Do you see this? The blessings had nothing, the ultimate blessings, the end result, the thing that God was after had nothing to do with the law. Now this is extremely important when it comes to prosperity. It had nothing to do with compliance to the law, but what did it have to do with? Through the righteousness of faith. See? And he says, verse 14, "For if they which are of the law," the Jews, "if the Jews are the heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect." What does that tell you? That tells you right there that the Jews were not what everybody seems to make them out to be. Now, I'm not speaking bad about the Jews. Don't go getting upset at me. You just look at what it says right here in the Scripture. All right? It says that the end result of what God was looking for, it wasn't to the Jews. God's plan, the goal that He was after, the way that these blessings were going to be given, He never designated that the Jews were going to be the ones who received these blessings, because He says right here, it was not to them which were of the law. Because if that were the case, faith has nothing to do with it. You say, well, what in the world does this mean, Brother Martin? Well, what it means is this. Simply put, God's intention for us when it comes to prosperity is not to do the works of the law, but to trust Him in faith. Because when we trust Him in faith, that's how we begin to receive the manifestations of the blessings that He has in our life. And you can't preach both. You can't preach compliance to the works of the law and trust God, have faith, believe in Jesus. You can't do both. Because if you're trying to do both, you're putting you're the man that's divided. You're double-minded. You're trying to believe two things. One works and the other doesn't. Thing is, we don't know the difference. We've been trained to try and believe both ways, and this is one of the reasons why we're not seeing the blessings come into our lives. It's because we're putting our faith in something that can't produce. Well, let's go on. When the law came, blessings were given through keeping the law. This didn't exist until after the law came. But the inheritance is based totally on righteousness, and righteousness is received through faith in Jesus Christ by God's grace. Over in 2 Corinthians 5:21, you don't have to turn to it, but that talks about Jesus being made sin for us, that we could be made the righteousness of God. Now, leaving your marker here in Romans chapter 4, look over in Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of" what? "All things." Insert the word cosmos if you want to. I mean, it would fit in this. "All things, by whom also He made the worlds." Now turn back over to Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." Verse 22, "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." Verse 29, "And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Do you see? It completely bypasses the Jewish nation living under the law. And God said, that's not what I intended. The Jews received blessings by keeping the law, but the law is not what I intended for humanity. What I intended for humanity was a change of nature on the inside to conform to the image of Christ. And it's through that relationship with Him, not under the law, that the blessings are manifested in your life. Amen. Let's go ahead and take a 10-minute break, come back, and continue on.